Hosea 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel. Holy Spirit, speak to us. Give us ears to hear. Rule and reign over us in and through and by your word today. Fill us with your spirit for Christ's sake. Amen. Has it occurred to you that there are people in the Bible that we would have never heard of nor remembered otherwise had they not been in the Bible? Now, to be sure, some of the people, and we'll see this as we press into verse 1 today, but some of the people in the Bible are attested to by other ancient texts, other ancient writers. They're affirmed by other cultures. But many of the men and women in our Bibles are known by name only because God had their names recorded in His book. There's surely a lesson for us just in that reality. Has it dawned on you that in the year 2090, almost no one, perhaps no one, will remember much of anything of substance about you at all? For some of us, it will be quite a bit sooner than 2090. I was being generous with that date. We so often fail to humble ourselves. We can do so by these simple reminders that were it not for the word of the Lord coming to us and working in us and being sent out through us, our lives would possess almost no lasting significance at all. The word of the Lord that makes the difference. Susan, I just now recognize you're here. Sister, good to see you. We look forward to a report. Susan just came off mission trip. Yes, amen. It's a little different mission trip, but we're thankful. Thankful that the word of the Lord went out in some way, we're sure, through you and your team this week. Our lives have lasting significance because God's word has come to us and now works in us and is being sent out through us. Amen. So it was with the prophet Hosea. We know nothing about this dude. We don't know anything except what's in his book. So we know his dad's name, Beeri, but we don't know anything about his dad. We don't know anything about the family. We know only what he writes in his book. So we know what God called him to do. And we know a summary of the message that God spoke through him. So I hope you know when you read books, particularly of prophets, and you read sermons in the New Testament, you're reading a very Cliff Notes version. You're getting what God said. This is the main point, is the summary of the message that I preached to my people through Hosea. Because Hosea ministered for 50 plus years. We'll see that when you start doing the math with the kings he served under. So you're getting a very shortened version. We know so little about him. Were it not for this book, we'd know nothing about him at all. He would have served in total obscurity had the word of the Lord not come upon him. And to be frank, some of you have been reading ahead, or you already kind of know the story, what happens in verse 2 and 3 with Hosea. So you might think at some point Hosea wished the word of the Lord had just left him alone. But I'm sure that if we could ask Hosea, whose spirit is beholding the glory of God in Jesus Christ as we speak, was it worth it, Hosea? I feel sure he'd say, I'd do it all again. The glory of God in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, is worth whatever cost God places on your life. One phrase jumps out. Verse 1. It's why I couldn't get past verse 1. We'll go slowly in this book at first. We will, I assure you, pick up some speed. What's dominating verse 1? You can see it. You know as well as I do. That very first phrase, isn't it? The word of the Lord. It's right up front in the Hebrew. Devar Yahweh. The very first word. It's one word in the Hebrew. Connected. Devar Yahweh. The word of Yahweh. The word of the one true, covenantally faithful, unchanging God. There's no question then, is there, what Hosea's life is going to be about. There's no question what's going to define his life's work, his identity. There's no question what his book is going to be about. The word of the Lord. Oh, that my life might be known that way when I'm gone. What an epitaph that would be. The word of the Lord came upon him. He would have been nothing without that. The word of the Lord came to him, worked in him, was sent out through him. Would you want your life to be remembered that way? Certainly defined Hosea. Three truths about the word of the Lord that we learn from verse 1 in Hosea. First, the word of the Lord is breathed out through man. Wonder of wonders. Miracle of miracles. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea can be translated that came over, that came upon Hosea. We're speaking now of the doctrine of the Bible's inspiration. God speaks His Word by and through and to mankind. By a man, through a man. I don't know why God chose to do it that way. He's God. He could have gotten His Word to us any way He wanted. He could have written it in the clouds. He could have miracled it and dropped it in tablet form. He did that once, wrote with his own finger, but not normal for him to do. His normal way is to stoop so low as to speak to us in our own language through our own people, through man. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in 2 Timothy chapter 3. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Theopneustos in the Greek. God exhaled. God breathed out. When I am talking to you right now, if I put my hand in front of my mouth, guess what I feel? I feel air being exhaled. The Bible is God's speaking. It is His exhaling His words as He speaks them through the men that He chose to set His word upon. The Scripture, Paul writes, is, and there was no question in Paul's day what the Old Testament was. That argument doesn't happen at all in the New Testament. Of all the arguments religious leaders have with Jesus, what the Bible is not one of them, because it was long settled. No questions. And of course, Paul's writing later, one of his later writings, and a lot of the New Testament has been written by then, and they knew quite well what they were writing. Peter calls Paul's writing Scripture. Paul says to the church at Corinth, you should acknowledge that what I'm writing to you is the commands of God. They knew. So the Holy Spirit takes the will of a man and works in and through and by it in such a way that what that man writes is exactly what God says. It's exactly what God wants written. If you have struggles with thinking about a God who would do that to a person's will, I urge you, think carefully before you object. Because my Bible tells me that's also how He saves us. He regenerates us. He takes our fallen, broken, dead will, gives it life, and then causes us to want what He wants. That's how you get saved. That's how you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of your sins. Your will is transformed and brought into line with God's will. So this is how he gives us the scripture, Paul says. It's God-breathed, and therefore, Paul goes on and says, it is profitable for teaching, for correction, for reproof, for training. There's our word discipline in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly or sufficiently equipped for every good work. There's not one good work Christians can do that they should look to anything other than the Bible to figure out how to do it. It's not only authoritative because it's breathed out by God, it's sufficient. We need not look anywhere else to know what it means to live as a Christian, how to do church, what it means to be a church. It's sufficient, Paul says, for every good work. Is marriage a good work? Is parenting a good work? Is being an employer or employee a good work? We could go on and on. Anything good in a Christian's life, here is where you go. The Word of the Lord. Will you turn to 2 Peter? I want you to see this. Peter's God-breathed words. 2 Peter, that's almost at the end of your Bible, the New Testament. Hold your place in Hosea. We'll be back there momentarily. 2 Peter chapter 1. The Bible is God-speak. What the Bible says, God says. God speaks to man, by man, through man. And the Bible, friends, was first spoken and then written. Sometimes you don't think about it that way, but the Bible was spoken. Men stood and spoke what they said as prophets, New Testament apostles, just as if God were standing here speaking. And then it was written. So you're reading sermons, quite frankly, when you read the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1, let's pick it up, midstream, verse 20. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. A pretty radical claim. It's why over 1,000 times in the Bible you hear this kind of phrase. Hear the word of the Lord. Or this is what God says. Or God commands. Because they're not claiming to be speaking their own words. They have the audacity to be claiming to speak God's own words. And Peter says that's actually what it is. Not their own interpretation. Verse 21, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. Are you listening to that word? Man's will is not ultimately responsible for this book. God's will is responsible and being expressed in this book. Peter goes on and says, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It's why having a doctrine of biblical inspiration, infallibility, inerrancy is so critical. Otherwise, you might as well look to all the other authorities in the world and you can interpret the Bible based off what other human reasoning and human academic disciplines are saying. But if this is what it claims it is, you shouldn't be doing that. You should be interpreting all other academic disciplines, all other attempts at human reason and learning by this book. This should be the foundation for what is true, what is right, what is good. Hosea, if he could come here, would say amen. He'd probably say it like this, amen. Amen. Your Bible is not the word of man. Yes, it was written by men, but it's not the word of man. God speaks in power. Genesis 1:3, God said, let there be, and it was so. And you just keep hearing that. When God speaks, the catechism I designed for preschool, I think, for our daughters, was in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And the question is, how did God create everything? And the answer was, God created everything out of nothing. He spoke and things appeared. Because that's exactly how we're told it happened. God speaks in power in church. He still speaks in power through us if we'll speak His Word. God has not given any guarantee for your own words to have any effectiveness or power. but He has guaranteed that His word, which comes forth from His mouth, will not return void. It will accomplish what He has purposed. So go speak the Bible to people. Know your Bible. We're going to find out Hosea knew his Bible really well. He quotes it a lot. He knew it backwards and forwards. Know your Bible. If you're not doing a read-through in a year plan, start now. Start in the middle one. Finish half, and then next year, keep going. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I wonder where you might find every word that has proceeded from the mouth of God, at least every word He intends for us to know about. Some of you have not even read every word. I urge you, I encourage you, begin to be defined by the Word of God. Speak it, know it, live it, love it. Watch people get saved as you start to live that way. Because God's gospel is the power unto salvation, Romans 1:16. It's His Word. Speak His Word to people. Jesus ended arguments with, it has been written. End of argument. Now, you might, in America today, continue to get arguments, but I'm telling you, in heaven, that settles it. It has been written. Your Bible is the Word of the Lord. It will accomplish His purpose. So go out into Corydon and into London, wherever God sends you, with the love of Yahweh in your hearts. Hosea is going to get that. And the Word of Yahweh on your lips. Second, the Word of the Lord is real history, and it's accurate history. There are various literary genres, I realize that, poetry and the Psalms, but where the Bible intends to teach history, it teaches it accurately. A Jewish archaeologist named Nelson Glueck was once well known for saying, every time we stick a spade in Palestinian dirt, we prove the Bible true once again. Over and over again. It's proven the test of time. It is historically accurate. It's real history. Hosea prophesied during the reign of four real kings of Judah, and he mentions one king, Jeroboam. It's actually Jeroboam the second. The Bible doesn't give those first, second, thirds, but it's the second King Jeroboam of the king of Israel. Now this is, of course, during the period in Israel's history when they are split into two kingdoms. You know your Old Testament, you know the history of Israel. They started when they had their first king, a united kingdom under king. Who was the first king? Saul, then David, then Solomon, and then it split. Jeroboam the first, and then Jeroboam the second, and the other king, Rehoboam. So the kingdom split. The northern kingdom was called Israel, or sometimes you'll hear it referred to as Ephraim. The southern kingdom was called Judah. In the southern kingdom, its capital was Jerusalem. It was ruled by kings in the line of David. The tribe of Judah and Benjamin were in that kingdom. And then the other 10 tribes were in the northern kingdom of Israel. That's Hosea's main focus, northern kingdom of Israel, under all kinds of various kings, as we shall see. And their capital, northern kingdom of Israel, was called Samaria. I want you to notice, fairy tales are not written this way. Hosea does not say, long, long ago, in a kingdom far, far away, there lived some kings. He is grounding his ministry in real history. There are other cultures, other writings that attest to the reality of these kings. If you have an archaeological study Bible, or if you just start visiting biblicalarchaeology.org, you'll start to get a wealth of information about so many of these kings being verified, not just by archaeological digs in Israel, but other countries around them wrote about them because they interacted with them. So this is real history. These kings really lived. The Bible was written by 35 human authors, give or take, living on three different continents over a span of 1,500 years. And yet, once it's properly interpreted in its context, no formal logical contradictions. Even more important than that, All those authors say the exact same things about who God is, who mankind is, and what the hope of mankind is, who the Messiah Jesus is. How could you pull that off if it's just a human product? 35 people writing on 3 continents before text messaging and internet. You rode camels to get to one another. Over 1,500 years. I tell you, the Bible is the true history of the world, past, present, and future. And that may have something to do with why Hosea only mentions one king of Israel, Jeroboam. Do you notice that? He mentions 4 kings of the southern kingdom of Judah, and yet that's not actually his focus. That's not where he prophesies. He has something to say to them, but that's not his focus. His focus is the northern kingdom of Israel, but he only mentions King Jeroboam. And we know a good amount about when these kings reigned. And those dates are going to be on the screen for you now. There's a good map. They have to go backwards. Was there a slide on there that had the kings lined up beside one another? Okay, so I missed that one. Sorry. It's been one of those weeks for us in our family. I'll get that to you next week if I have a better week and can remember. But if you put the kings lined up, Jeroboam, there are many other kings, as I'm going to tell you in a minute when I refresh your memory on the history of the last days of the kingdom of Israel. There are many other kings who ruled during the 4 kings he names in Judah. Why does he only name Jeroboam? He begins his ministry in the latter part of King Jeroboam's reign in northern Israel. Scholars have 2 main reasons they think that's so. The first reason is the kings after Jeroboam II in northern kingdom of Israel were so evil that Hosea is not even willing to give them the benefit of calling them kings. He will not legitimize their rule of terror and anarchy and chaos. Jeroboam was a fairly capable king. Ones after him, sheer anarchy and chaos. John Calvin and some others, though, point out another reason, and I like this one. I think this one's really getting to it. Why does he only mention Jeroboam? Because Hosea wants people to know he is not making these predictions that we're going to cover in his book after the fact. Liberal scholars back in the early 1900s, mid-1900s, used to say that about all the Old Testament prophets. Isaiah, all those prophecies he made that are so clearly speaking about Jesus, they were written after Jesus' life. Well, then they uncovered the Dead Sea Scrolls and proved that a myth. There are plenty of copies of Isaiah that predate Jesus. And they say exactly what your copy of Isaiah says today. So Hosea is making his prophecy. Stick with me. I know this is history and Americans hate history, but I'm telling you, you will not understand what is happening in this book if you don't get some good grip on the history. You make sense of it first in its own context. And so Hosea is prophesying during the reign of King Jeroboam when things are good. Things were really good in Israel under Jeroboam II's reign. At least humanly speaking, he was a capable king. He expanded the kingdom. The economy was booming. And Hosea begins to warn the people that because you are so prosperous, you have forgotten God. And there will be judgment for it. Hello, America. Is this relevant to us today? In all of your wealth and luxury, prophets of God would cry out, you're doomed because you're not worshiping the one true God. You have turned your backs on Him. You have become idolatrous. The Duck commander, Phil Robertson, recently was interviewed. He is not a man that I agree with everything he says theologically. Just make that clear. But I agreed with what he said about this. He was talking Old Testament. He said this, when you do away with God and you have no knowledge of God, look out because it's going to be a slaughterhouse. That's exactly what we're going to see happening in the northern kingdom of Israel. And I submit to you, it's exactly what has been happening and continues to happen in our nation today. Slaughterhouse. We need say nothing more than the word abortion to prove that point. Slaughterhouse. It's impossible to understand Hosea's message without getting some grip on the history. So let me summarize it briefly. You can go read 2 Kings 14, 15, 16, and 17. 2 Kings 14 through 17. And I'm just crunching it all together for you and putting it in a nice little package. So you can go read those and get a little more detail. Jeroboam II, the king of Israel, Hosea began his prophecy under this king. He was a capable king. He reigned for 41 years. Amos chapter 6, verse 13 says he won many military victories. 2 Kings 14 says he extended the kingdom all the way to Damascus. That map that was up there, Damascus is the capital still today of Syria, the nation as we know it, of Syria. But as usual, military victories brought economic prosperity, and that brought oppression. The rich began to oppress the poor. And after Jeroboam's death, chaos and anarchy erupted. Jeroboam's son, Zechariah, assumed the throne. He was quickly assassinated by Shalom. Shalom was then assassinated by Menahem. Menahem was then dumb enough to make the northern kingdom of Israel a vassal state of the kingdom of Assyria. That meant he's paying tribute or tax. So he subjugated the nation of Israel to the rising kingdom of Assyria, rising under a strong king named Tiglath-Pileser. Israel's in a downward spiral at this point and they will not recover. King Menahem, his son, after his death, Pekahiah, assumed the throne, but he was assassinated by a military leader named Pekah. So Pekah kills Pekahiah and Pekah becomes king. King Pekah also made a foolish decision. He thought he would just buck against Assyria and stop paying the tribute. He managed to appease Assyria for a little bit, but he went behind their backs and formed a coalition with Egypt. And the new Assyrian king, Shalmaneser, got wind of it, and so he begins to invade, and Israel starts losing battle after battle after battle. And the king, the last king of the northern kingdom of Israel, guess what? His name is Hosea. Not the prophet, but shared a name. Same name. Last king of Israel, Hosea. He was carried away captive by Shalmaneser. And a few years later, their capital Samaria fell to the new Assyrian king Sargon. Assyrian records tell us that they carried away 30,000 Jewish citizens from Samaria. And they deported them into kingdoms around Mesopotamia, exiled them. Why am I telling you all this? The Bible's real history. It's accurate history. You can trust it. Third, the word of the Lord is sovereign. Word of the Lord is sovereign. God's word reigns. The kings mentioned by Hosea are long dead and gone, but the word of the Lord that came upon Hosea is with us still. Long after God shut the mouths of all those kings who thought they were the cat's meow, this unknown, unheard of dude named Hosea, his words are still with us. See how that works? Because his words were not his words. They were God's words. What God said through Hosea, as we journey through it, we're going to see it happened exactly like God said it would through Hosea. Every time. Human presidents, popes, and pastors do not rule this world. God rules this world, and He does it by His Word, in and through His Word. The Word written down that testifies to the Word made flesh. And so I want you to think on these questions this week and in weeks ahead. When you think about this theme that Hosea begins his book with, the Word of Yahweh, the Word of the Lord, here are some questions for you to consider. Why do you think the Apostle John calls Jesus the Word? We just recited John 1, 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. Everything was made by Him and the Word became flesh. We beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Why would John call Jesus the Word? God creates, rules, reigns, redeems by His Word. The Word made flesh, testified to by the Word written down. Why do you think Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall never pass away"? He was, by the way, quoting the direct words of Yahweh through the prophet Isaiah. Through Isaiah, God said, "My words will not pass away." What is Jesus claiming there, I wonder? My words will not pass away. Heaven and earth, but not my words. My words will never pass away. I wonder why Jesus in John chapter 15 equated His presence in those He redeems with His Word abiding in us. You ever notice that? Go read John 15. You'll see Jesus just uses the concepts interchangeably, like I am in my people and my words are abiding in my people. They abide in me, I abide in them, and my word abides in them, and they abide in my word. He just mixes it all up. It's almost like He thinks it's the same thing. Wonder why such emphasis is laid upon this concept of God's Word. Why do you think God promises the curses of hell to fall upon any person who would add to or take away from His Word? I think this matters more than we like to let on. I tell you, the Word of the Lord reigns. The Word made flesh, testified to, and the Word written down is the one and only true King. His kingdom shall know no end. Hosea wrote of Him. We shall see. Hosea wrote of the Word made flesh. Hosea even shared a name with Him, as we shall see. Hosea prophesied of Him, as we shall see. Hosea pictured Him, as we shall see. So whatever we do as we journey through this book, church, let us not miss Jesus. Because Jesus had harsh criticism for religious leaders of His day in John chapter 5. He said to them, "You search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life." Now if we just push pause right there as Bible-loving, believing Christians, we would say, "Well, yeah. Don't we have eternal life because of God's revelation to us, the Bible? Isn't that how this happens?" Jesus went on to say, "But they testify of me. And you will not come to me so that you may have life." So whatever we do, church, in the weeks and months ahead, as we read Hosea, let us not miss Jesus. I pray you won't miss Him today. May the Lord's Word reign in each one of you today. The Word made flesh through the Word written down. God, help us. Bless us today by Your Word. Encourage us to trust Your Word. Thank You, Lord. Thank You. Thank You for giving us Your Word. For by it, we learn of our Savior. We learn of the one hope of glory, whose name is Jesus. We learn of our pitiful, sinful, helpless condition, but we learn that it has been reconciled, restored, made right through the Lord Jesus Christ. His sacrifice on our behalf on the cross. We praise You. We thank You. Thank You that Your word came upon Hosea. Look forward to this journey. See what You said through that man so many years ago. It has already been impacting my life today in the year of our Lord, 2019. So may it impact souls even here today. Draw men, women, boys, and girls to believe in the one about whom Hosea wrote, one whom he pictured, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Give us faith today, we pray.